In other words, if he probes and tempts you, tests you with a particular thing, and he discovers, hey, there's no response, he doesn't react to that. He gets off that like a duck on a June bug. But he keeps probing. He found out pretty early in my life that I have a strong attraction for women. And so when he discovered that and he probed, he made sure I got to see a lot of nice-looking women. And he knew how my mind would react. Well, I'm happy to tell you, at age 68, I do not have that problem except on rare occasions. It has finally happened to me, and I thank God for it, because I have asked God for many years to help me with this. And it's just one of those things. I'm a natural male. And so finally, now I don't have the problem anymore. So ladies, you're all safe. You're safe. Brother Michael Murray's not going to approach you. It's a male thing. Well, that's true. Well, but there's another one that I have that I guess I'll have to concentrate on that now. I'm very sensitive as to what people think of me. And I tell you all the time, I don't care what you think of me, but I'm extremely sensitive to it. And the devil knows it. Now, once he knows it and I know it, then at least there's some common battleground. And at least he knows that I know he knows. It's kind of like I was looking back to see if he was looking back to see if I was looking back to see if they were looking back at me. But at least you have to continually be aware of that. And the thing the devil's going to try to use you for is to hurt the church. That's what he'll do every time. He will do his dead level best to find something in your makeup that's weak that he can get you irritated about. So you'll do something to hurt the church. And my desire for people to like me sometimes causes me to lose my temper and to get irritated. He knows it. Believe it or not, I'm better at it than I used to be, and I just grit my teeth and go on now. But it's like Brent said, there are lots of things that in a person's life that you just have to realize sooner or later the devil's going to probe and figure out what it is, and I'm just glad he hadn't discovered all of them yet. So now when something comes up and I feel like getting mad, I say, well, I just smile and go on, and maybe he won't discover that particular weakness as it passes over. We started off in phase one of this three questions. God prepares the land of Israel for the millennial reign of his son. Phase two is the Son of God returns to end the battle of Armageddon, proclaims the heavenly for the beginning of his millennial reign. Phase three is God's Spirit regathers all surviving Israelites from across the earth. The millennial temple is built on the old temple mount. Jesus then enters the new temple from the east as the glory of God. Well, we finished phase three. Now we're going into phase four. Temple sacrifice is established as a memorial to the redemptive work of Jesus, their Messiah. At this point, they have accepted it. All nations worship the God of Israel and are required to send representatives to Jerusalem once a year for the Feast of Tabernacles. The nation is rebuilt to become the showplace of all the world. All the millennial prophecies for Israel are fulfilled. We're going to be covering this, and there are a lot of scriptures involved in it. The scriptures are starting off with Ezekiel 44:15-16, and it ends up with Amos 9:13-15. There are 35 different scriptures, Lord willing, we're going to cover in this particular segment, which has to do about the actual millennial reign itself. Now, you know I've talked quite frequently about this millennial reign, and you know that the millennial reign is to follow the Battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin, whatever you want to call him, the Assyrian, attacks in the second half of the tribulation period, then the final battle of Armageddon, then we begin the millennial reign, and we'll be in that for 1,000 years. And we're going to be talking about that in just a few minutes. You know that during that particular period of time, there'll be a complex that you see here called the Holy Oblation that will be in the land of Israel, which is a section that's set aside for Messiah the Prince. There'll be a temple built. A spring will go out of it. 4,000 cubits or 6,000 feet. And Israel will have this royal land grant, which stretches from Hamath in the north to Kadesh Barnea in the south, and from the Great Sea to the Mediterranean Sea across to the Euphrates River. So this is the time frame that we're talking about, and this is what I'm going to deal with here this morning. Now, you know, every one of you wouldn't know what to do if you didn't have a bed. You've got to have a bed, and you've got to have a house to live in, and you've got to have food to eat. So do I. It's almost inconceivable for me to realize that in the millennial reign, I will no longer have a bed to sleep on. I will no longer have to consume protein, carbohydrates, in order to live. I will be in a glorified body for 1,000 years on this planet. A lot of people never think about things like that. It's very natural not to, because your carnal man can't conceive it. We are concerned with the things of the moment. We are concerned with whatever it is at our stage of life that's most important to us. To John, football, making a lot of tackles, being famous, having a lot of girlfriends, having girls attracted to him because of his manliness and his football playing. That's his life. That's basically what he lives for. I was the same way at that stage in life. It's hard to believe there aren't going to be any football games in heaven. It's very difficult. And it's very difficult to believe you're not going to have basketball or I pitched American Legion ball, I played football. It's hard to believe that. It's hard to believe you're not going to have CNN. It's going to be a situation where all of this is behind us, it's gone. Now what's important to me now is you. You. That's what's important to me. You say, well, are you concerned about our physical welfare? Yes, I am. And when you've got problems in your life, I pray for you all the time. From the moment I find out about it, I pray about it. And I have compassion for you, and I do love you. You're my concern, but I have a spiritual concern for you more than anything else. And it's somewhat selfish, because when I arrive in heaven, I'm going to be judged for whether I taught you correctly, and you're going to be judged for whether or not you listened, and whether or not God's word had an effect on you. Most people never go any further than the end of their nose in this life. They get a nice home. They get everything they want, and that's their life. Then if something disrupts that, their whole life is torn apart. Nothing means anything. Tragedy in your life can help you discover just where your affection was set and where it needed to be set. Now, we're going to have a situation where forever and ever and ever, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to be with the Lord for at least 1,000 years. Now, the question I ask here this morning is, what will you be doing? I know what I'll be doing in a few minutes. I'll be finishing this up. I know what I'll do afterwards. Imogene's always said, what are we going to have today? I said, well, is there enough of that turkey left? We can have sandwiches. She said, no. She said, well, pizza. How's that sound? I said, that sounds fine. So I know we're going to have pizza. But I also know that what I'm showing you on this screen is going to happen just as surely as we're going to have pizza today. Revelation 19 to 23. I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, I won't be here when this happens. You know Christ is your Savior. You won't be here. We'll be in heaven. But on this earth, the final battle, the final collection of the nations, gathered to make war against God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, trapped in the Negev, is going to occur. And Jesus is going to come back and end it. I don't think this is too far away. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of them that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh, and I saw an angel came down from heaven. Now, I will be coming back with Christ, and I will be on this earth, and I will be in a glorified body, and I won't have to eat anymore, I won't have to sleep anymore, I won't have Imogene as my wife anymore, I won't have my children as my children anymore, and I will be here on this earth. A lot of people say, I don't like that. Well, God knows, and I mean no disrespect, God, and the Lord knows it, but I sure am going to have a hard time giving up Imogen, because that's just something that I just love her. And it's not just a physical love, it's also a spiritual love. So even if God assigned me to work for her, that would be just fine, just so long as I could be with her. But that's a lot of my flesh talking. Now, at the end of that time, for 1,000 years, God's going to make sure that we're on this earth. And as Brent said this morning, the devil has lots of ways that he tries us and tests us every day. And the devil's main goal is to make you hurt the body of Christ, which is the church. He wants you to be dissatisfied in it. He'll do anything he possibly can. He'll make you irritated about different things. He does me all the time, and I know I'm not the Lone Ranger. Because it unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So what's going to happen in the kingdom where we live? Well, by this time, the battle of Armageddon is over. We've come back with the Lord. And so it's necessary for God to do something with the devil, because right now in this room there are fallen angels of Lucifer and there are angels of God. And God certainly doesn't want us to put over there in our glorified bodies with those angels and half of them be Lucifers. So he's going to take Lucifer and all his angelic horde, and he's going to put them down in the earth, put a spiritual binding on them, and they're not going to be allowed back up on the earth, so we will not have any problem in the kingdom in which we live. It will be a kingdom on the other side of our flesh, which is there now, but now it has good and evil in it. He's going to take the evil out. Christ is going to reign over it. It will consist of us and the angels of God who did not follow Lucifer. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. That's the Visu Priatos, the shaft abyss, the abysses that lead down into the earth. And a great chain in his hand. This is a spiritual binding where Satan is confined to the interior of the earth, will not be allowed to come out for 1,000 years. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little thief. He comes out at the end of it, has another final battle at the end of that. This one isn't settled the way the battle of Armageddon is settled. It's settled by direct fire from the very person of God, who destroys forever the power of the devil, and forever ends this earth as we know it now. This is made out of H2O. It's made out of hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen, oxygen. It's made out of a little bit of everything. It's solid. You can feel it. You can find every element in here on a periodic chemistry chart. But this new earth is not going to be made of something that you and I understand, because there is no element on our periodic chemistry chart that can be in existence right here where we are, and yet we not be able to see it. That's made of a different substance altogether. It's a substance that I do not completely understand, but it is a substance that Jesus' body was made of, because he could appear suddenly behind closed doors and disappear before the eyes of the Emmaus disciples. So it's going to be a new kingdom without any sin in it, and we're going to be in it for 1,000 years. Well, it's been important to me what I've done these 68 years in this life, and I'm sure it's important to you what you do in this time that you've had so far. But this is going to be 1,000 years, and that's a whole lot longer. Now remember, back up here, we had the beast and the false prophet. We had them destroyed. We had them actually thrown into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then remember, we had all of the devil and his angels thrown into the bottomless pit. This is the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It's the very last book written in 95-96 A.D. by the Apostle John. But this isn't new. This isn't some new revelation, because the Lord wrote about this in the Old Testament. It wasn't as clear, but quite frankly, it's as undeniable as what I just showed you. When you talk about the Battle of Armageddon, here's what you're talking about. You're talking about the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when all hell breaks loose on the earth. Now notice Isaiah 24:17-23, and notice how this is the same account, written in 700 B.C., 700 years before the birth of Christ, almost 800 years before John wrote his book. Isaiah 24:17-23, same scenario. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. This is the final battle of Armageddon, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period and the battle of Armageddon. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The Hebrew word for clean dissolved that is used here simply means broken into smaller pieces. And the reason it's translated clean dissolved is because from a distance, a smaller piece is more difficult to see. You can't see a small piece from a great distance like you can see a large piece. I don't know why on earth they translated that clean dissolved. It means broken into smaller pieces, which is exactly what the whole tectonic plate structure is. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is broken into smaller pieces. The earth is moved exceedingly. It means an internal and external movement of the crust of the earth. This is going to cause isostasy to break down the equilibrium balance of the earth. And so in verse 20, he says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. I have no idea why they translated that as cottage, because the word lays like a hammock. It was like something that a man laid between two trees and swung back and forth in it. It says the earth shall be removed like a cottage. It means it'll swing back and forth in space. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It means it will never be found in exactly the same state it was in before it fell. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. Now, remember what happened immediately following the Battle of Armageddon. Remember how the devil and all of his demons, well, the devil was taken and put in the bottomless pit. When it says, and the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. These are not earthly kings. These are the high ones that are on high. He's going to punish them. This is the spiritual kingdom, the demonic kingdom of Satan. They are the high ones that are on high. And the kingdoms of the earth upon the earth. He's going to punish both the spiritual kingdom of Satan, the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now notice what he says. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. We're talking about the earth, the abyssu priatos, shaft abyss that go down into the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison. That's where John said they would be confined, in the earth itself, in the bottomless pit. Isaiah calls it the prison. They're going to be shut up for 1,000 years. And after many days shall they be visited. Many days is the expression here that John defines as 1,000 years. They shall be visited means they're going to be released after 1,000 years. He calls it many days. Then the moon shall be confounded. It means that the moon, when you look at it, will have an entirely different appearance than it normally does because of all the volcanic ash and smoke and the things that will have been unleashed from the earth during the tribulation period. The sun, ashamed. Now, he's going to make a comparison to how brilliant the glory of Christ will be when he returns to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. This is the return of Christ, the millennial reign. That's exactly what John showed you back in Revelation chapter 19 into verse 20. He showed you Christ coming back. He showed the beast and the false prophet being taken. He showed them in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. He then had the devil confined in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Here he tells you that not only the devil, but all of his cohorts, all of his vast horde of demonic beings, are also going to be cast into that pit. Now, to some people, when you watch this, you say, that's very interesting. Listen, it's a whole lot more than interesting. It's going to happen. You say, I can't believe that. That's too fantastic. Then why did God write it? Now, what you have to make up your mind about on this, is God God? And if he's God, did he leave us that book? And did he leave us that book for a purpose? And is the whole book inspired, or just parts of it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the whole book is inspired. And these things are going to happen. Now, most people just don't have much interest in this. I really don't understand why. Because they profess Christ as their Savior. They believe they're going to heaven. Why in heaven's name would you not be interested in your future? Is it because of unbelief? Absolutely. And it depends on how much you believe all this. Now let's take a look at Daniel 7, 11 through 14, and Revelation 3, 11 through 13, and let's just consider what we've already taken a look at. Now Daniel wrote in 600 B.C., Isaiah wrote in 700 B.C., and John wrote in 95 and 96 A.D., So let's take a look at this and just see if it doesn't say the same thing. I beheld then, Daniel 7:11-14, and Revelation 3:11-13. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Isn't that what John said was going to happen to the beast, to the Antichrist? And here's a man 600 years before the birth of Christ said, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. Isn't the little horn the Antichrist? I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed, given to a burning flame. Isn't that what John said? As concerning the rest of the beast, the others before him, all the different evil kingdoms that have led up to the final one, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. They continue on this earth in bodies of flesh, but not us. And I saw, we're on this earth, but in glorified bodies. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Isn't this the coming of Christ that's been described? I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You see, 40 different men writing over a 1500 to 1600 year period could not possibly have put this together and for it to be so detailed and accurately interlaced. I tell you, as an analyst, there's no inconsistency in God's Word. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. Well, when God first calls a man to preach, the man doesn't know what he's getting into. And even if he sits down and counts the cost, he has no idea what he's getting into. He has no idea of the power of Satan. And I don't think he ever really learns that in his life. He has no idea as to how much he's going to have to rely on God. When he's young, he has a lot of faith in his own ability. As he grows older, he finally learns the truth. It's all been in the hands of God, always will be and always has been, and he learns to trust God. Because if he doesn't learn to trust God, he'll get out of the ministry, or he'll turn into a minister that does what he does for money. And he'll drift from church to church, have a little handful of sermon outlines that won't make people mad, never show them any of this stuff. Now, my point is, if this stuff isn't meant to be shown, and if I'm not supposed to be standing up here teaching it to you, then why in heaven's name would God put it in the book? And why don't other teachers, preachers, teach this and preach it? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The reason is, you cannot have a large church and continually and consistently preach and teach all the spiritual things in the Bible. You can't do it. And I guarantee you the devil's going to come after such a church tooth and nail. So why do I still do this, and what's kept me in the ministry? If I didn't believe this, I would have gotten out of the ministry a long time ago. He writes to a church, and he tells them something very important. He writes to the church at Philadelphia. He says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, I figured out a long time ago salvation is by grace through faith, and I figured out a long time ago I'm saved, absolutely, positively, conclusively, forever, and I'm not going to hell. So why would I want to be a pastor of a church full of people just like me that get mad at the drop of a hat, that get irritated over nothing, and the devil is probing them and trying to find their weakness so they can have unhappiness and dislike one another and dislike me and dislike each other? Why would a man want to pastor a bunch of people like that? Is there any possible reason? There's only one reason. I figure it's worthwhile. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. That's the manner of, it's the manner of coming. Hold that fast with thy house that no man take my crown. I want a crown. I want a crown. You say, well, that's pretty selfish. No, that is spiritually right. I do not want to lose my crown. So God's given me a call to pastor this church. And if you get mad, you just get glad. And if you're happy, you stay happy, hopefully. But I'm your pastor, and I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin because I'm just like you. I have all the idiosyncrasies you have. I get irritated, I get mad, and I get glad. And that's what a church is all about. I want a reward in heaven. Because I figure, if I'm going to be there 1,000 years, whatever this crown consists of, if it comes from God and he tells me I shouldn't lose it, then I'm going to do everything I can as his child to keep it. So this is what he called me to do. There's no question about it. When you're God called, you know it. And you learn you're God called because you finally learn you're going to have to trust Jesus to get you through it. And you're going to have to take Jesus to take care of your problems and your troubles. And if you've got church members don't like you, then you've just simply got to let the Lord handle it. You can't handle it yourself because you'll just make matters worse. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, how do I know that's not talking about the heaven age? How do I know that's not talking about the age that follows the millennial reign? Well, over in Revelation 21:24, it tells you there is no temple in the holy city. So in the final age, which lasts forever, which follows the millennial reign, known as the heaven age, the age of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, three-fifths the size of the United States, it says there's no temple in it. So this says, to him that I overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar was the last thing that would fall in a structure. If you've looked at the ancient Greek buildings in Athens, the Parthenon, you'll see the pillars are still standing. The foundation's there and the pillars, that's it. You can look at Palmyra in Syria. You can see the same thing. Throughout the ancient world, the pillar was the last thing to fall. And so a pillar was looked upon as something that was permanent, indelible, and stayed forever. If I will do what God wants, and I will be faithful in his church, and I will pastor this church the way God wants me to, if I will teach you the things that God meant for me to teach, if I will fulfill the role of a shepherd to you, then I've got a chance to be a permanent fixture in the millennial temple that's built, and that is what I want. So I don't make any bones about it. That's what I want. You say, well, you should just love us because we're lovable. No, you're not lovable. And I don't love you because you're lovable. I love you because the love of God, the compassion of Christ, is in me. And he shall go no more out. It means he'll be a permanent fixture. And I will write upon him the name of my God. That infers a very close, personal, intimate relationship in proximity to Christ. Some 68 years ago, Imogene Nomidville Initial Vaughn took my name, and since that time, her name has been Imogene McElmurray. She took my name. She's a permanent fixture in my life as long as I'm on this planet and she's on this planet. It's permanent. It's a relationship that at this stage in the game doesn't have anything to do with sex. We just happen to love each other, care for each other very much. And this is what it's talking about here. If I love Christ, I'll serve him in this church. If I love Christ, I won't quit. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, we're lovable. Oh, I know you're lovable at times, but like me, I'm lovable at times, but other times I'm not very lovable. And so it's something that a pastor has to learn. The problem in every single church is this. They're full of people just like me. And once a pastor learns that, it's like pastoring himself, and he understands all the weaknesses and flaws and faults the others have because he has them too. And then he learns to deal with them and be tolerant toward them and hopefully overcome and have a personal, warm, close relationship with Jesus. Lord have mercy, when I first came here, how I tried to help God. And God didn't mind. I just didn't know I couldn't. And God just let me flounder around and try to help him. And God tries to help you. But some of you, when I present this material, you sleep through it. And that shows me about how much interest you have in it. And it's no wonder your life's a mess. It's no wonder you're unhappy. It's no wonder that things don't go right for you. The reason is a very simple one. You're not interested in heavenly things. You're interested in everything you can get out of the world right down here. And as long as things are going well in the world, things are going well with you. But the moment they're not going well in the world, everything falls apart, and you wonder why. Because you've got your affection set in the wrong place. And the name of the city of my God. Now, he gives you a personal promise here. He says, if you are a permanent fixture in the millennial temple, I guarantee you that you're going to be in the heaven age, in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which follows the millennial reign. It's three-fifths the size of the United States. Do you really care about that? Is it real to you? No. No. What's real to you is your job. What's real to you is your family. What's real to you is your football, your basketball, and all those other things. Because that's what was real to me when I was young. Is there anything wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing's wrong with that. Absolutely nothing. But when that consumes your whole life, and that's where all your happiness and joy is, then whenever something goes wrong in that little world in which you live, where all these worldly things that have such tremendous importance to you, some little something goes wrong, you come apart at the seams. You find some way to either blame God or blame yourself or blame somebody else. And you spend your whole time in turmoil. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, I'll at least say this much for you. You're in a lot better shape than people that are just saved and not in church. You're in a lot better shape than people that are saved and haven't submitted their will and heart to the Lord. I thank God salvation's by grace. Because if it wasn't by grace, every one of you would go to hell and I'd be right there with you. All these things I've shown you are for saved people. And they're for people who believe this. You say, well, a saved person ought to believe this. No, a saved person is going to believe this only if they love the Lord that saved them. You say, well, it's not possible to be saved and not love the Lord. Oh, my friend, it is very possible. And many friends never go on to find out how really wonderful he is. To them, Jesus is somebody that saves them from hell. And that's all he ever is. He never becomes a personal friend. He never becomes the light of their life. He never becomes the shepherd of their life and their heart. He's just somebody that came along and bailed them out of hell. I've done lots of funerals. Lots of funerals. I've done lots of funerals for a lot of people. And I'm sorry to say that most of the funerals I've done were for people whose total knowledge of Jesus Christ was that he had saved them from hell. They never got to know him. They never wanted to know him. Because they had too much living to do on their own down here. And that's the tragedy of life. To go through life absolutely miserable, seeking for happiness in a place where there is no lasting happiness, while all the time it's on the other side. Well, that's that. So we'll just call it a wheeler dealer, and then we'll go ahead.